Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. I titled the message tonight, When All Else Fails, Get Back to Basics. Get back to basics. In his book on leadership, John Ruskin said, "The highest reward for man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it." What he becomes by it. It comes down to what you want to make of your life. I mean, what is your life all about? What are your goals that you have in this life? Is it for your own pleasure and what you want to do? Or are you living your life this evening to bring glory to Jesus Christ? I mean, tonight you might feel that you have a pretty good balance in your life, but do you know that as a Christian, whether you're a youngster, whether you're an adult, single, or married, do you recognize tonight that you've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ by God? He's entrusted this to us. We're stewards of the gospel. That means one day we are going to stand before Jesus, and we are going to give an account of our lives and the work that we have done for his kingdom. I mean, we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. So naturally, he's going to require an account of what we did on this side of heaven. And it's like Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll give you greater things. It all goes right here. Probably one of my biggest fears is that there are going to be many who are going to stand before him on that day. And they're going to realize that they blew it when it came to the decisions that were made and the way they lived their lives because they were living for themselves in the name of God. Living for themselves. Tonight here in our study, we're going to look at Isaac, Abraham's son. And even though he was the promised seed, there's not much mentioned about him and his life. In fact, chapter 26 is devoted to his life. This is the only place we're going to read about him. Unlike many of the others that we've studied or will study, Isaac pretty much had a normal life. I mean, he was a regular kind of guy. He had a great father, Abraham. And he's also going to have a great son, Jacob. Jacob will become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel that make up even today modern day Israel. But what I want to look at this evening, as we look at Isaac's life, we're going to see that he fell into the same things that his father had done. Right away, the Lord led me to Numbers 14, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations." There's nothing new that hasn't happened already before. For those of you that are taking notes, I want to look at four areas that involve Isaac being just like his father Abraham. And you know what? These four areas that we're going to look at, you and I can relate to as Christians. And I pray that we can grow and learn from this. The first area I want to look at, Isaac went through the same temptations. He went through the same temptations. Notice verse 1 in chapter 26. It says, "There was a famine in the land, besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you.'" Now, how many of you know in Scripture, Egypt typifies what? The world. God's telling Isaac, keep your eyes on me. There's a famine in the land. You're going to feel the pinch. You might not have food. You may lose your house. Stay in the land where I called you. Isaac, the famine's coming. He doesn't want his family to starve, so what's he do? What you and I many times do? We turn to Egypt. We start looking at the world. We look towards the world to help us out. God says, do not. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Look at verse 3. He says, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what God told Abraham, his dad? He says, I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice that. In the seed of the Jews, God says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, isn't that what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3? God told Abraham, those who bless you, the Jewish people, he's the father of the Jews, Abraham is. God says, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Look at what it goes on to say here in verse 5. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, in our study, some of you might remember that in Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land of Abraham's day. Well, here we find Isaac doing the same thing, going down towards Egypt. But what I love about Isaac, and guys, as believers, we need to understand this. How many of you know God's faithful even when we're faithless? He remains faithful because he can't deny himself, the scripture says. Even though he starts going down to Egypt, what I love about God is that in God's grace, he intervenes and he stops him. What's the application for us today? Well, for us as Christians, God will allow us to be in his permissive will. But you guys know what happens when we are in God's permissive will. What are you talking about, permissive will? Well, you may want to do something. And God is speaking to you and telling you, no, don't do it, but you do it anyways. God will allow you to do that. It's not his perfect will, but he will permit you to do that, but you're going to reap and sow the results of it. God's desire is for us to be in his perfect will. And even though God stopped Isaac, we have the Holy Spirit that will stop us. When you start going down a road you shouldn't go around, you feel the conviction, right? The Holy Spirit's telling you, don't do that. Chill out, don't do that. And what happens? We go ahead and do it anyways, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul told us in Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 30, he said, be angry and do not sin. Now, when I first read that, I go, wait a minute. God, are you messing with me? I can be angry, but I can't sin. What's that mean? Well, remember Jesus? I mean, he went into the temple when the money changers were in there selling animals to sacrifice. He went in and he overthrew the tables. It was a godly anger. A godly anger. He says, what are you guys doing? You're making my father's house a house of thieves. You know, a den of thieves. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean? It means before you go to bed at night, if you're mad at somebody, get it straightened out first. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We know what that means, huh? There was a saying back in the 70s, the devil made me do it. And I think people still say that today. No, the devil made me do it. You know, it's your flesh. Shut up. You know, it's you that did it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, that's interesting, because when I did prison ministry for 17 years, you know, the inmates twisted that scripture around. They said this, let him who stole steal. No longer let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, steal so you could give, you know, who has need. I go, you guys are tweaking the scriptures. That's not what it says. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed till the day of redemption. All these things here, Paul says, don't do. Because if you fall into any of these categories, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And I know each one of us as Christians, we've been there where we've grieved the Holy Spirit. We know what that means. What's so amazing to me is that when you look back on history, you would think man would learn his lesson. But you know what? You do a study on human nature in the scriptures and you'll find that it doesn't improve from generation to generation. Here's Isaac doing the same thing his dad did, falling right into the same temptation. Someone has said, the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. That's the measure of a man's real character, if he knew he would never be found out. You see, here Isaac decides to make his home in Gerar, which is actually on the border towards Egypt and in the promised land that God told Abraham he was given to him and his descendants. He's on the border. What's he doing here? He's walking the line. You ever walk the line? You know what Jesus said about having one foot in the kingdom and one in the world? You're not going to prosper. God can't bless that. God blesses him with material blessings, but I want you to notice with me tonight, God doesn't bless him with spiritual blessings until later on in the chapter when Isaac leaves this place of walking the line and gets back to the place where God told him, this is where you need to live, and God begins to bless him again spiritually. You see, it comes down to a decision that you and I have to make in our everyday lives. Do you want to pursue material blessings or do you want to pursue spiritual blessings? I thought of what Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you're not faithful with the things on this earth, Jesus says, who's going to give you the true riches? The riches from heaven. I didn't think of it first service, but I think of it right now. I know exactly what this means. I mean, in the 90s, twice. In the 90s, I was working at a van conversion shop, two different van conversion shops, and I got fired from each one. And the reason why I got fired is because they wanted me to do something unbiblical. They wanted me to do something under the table. And I said, man, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And so they gave me 2 weeks and fired me. Unfortunately, it was in December both times, just before Christmas, you know. And here I got these three little girls at home. And I didn't know why God did that. I said, Lord, what am I going to tell my wife and my daughters? You know, here I'm serving you. I'm in the ministry. I'm pulling these heavy hours at work to provide for my family. I moved them to the high desert because they're out of this smog-infested inland empire now, you know, and it's beautiful when you get up there. And, you know, I'm doing this for them because I love them. God, I'm living for you. I'm walking with you. Why are you allowing this? I didn't understand it, but you know what? I kept walking with the Lord. I just, you know, put it out behind me and said, well, God, you know what you're doing. I don't, but you do. Years later, 1996, I was asked to come on staff. And it blew me away. I thought, wow, man. You know, after 15 years, I'm going to be an associate pastor. And you know what God hit me with? Ricky, if I couldn't have trusted you in the world with those two bosses, if you would have given in to that temptation and did those things under the table, I would have never been able to trust you with what I'm about to do in your life. And it just broke me, man. And I go, God, you're awesome. You see, you don't know why. You're staying faithful. You're doing the best you can, and you don't understand why things happen and why it goes that way. But later on, how many, you've heard the saying, hindsight is always 20/20, huh? Later on, you look back and you go, okay, now I'm putting two and two together. I understand now. But when you're going through it, you don't. And God just spoke to me. He said, if you would have given up there and, you know, went sideways on me, I could have never trusted you with my riches. I mean, Jesus went on. He goes, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Isaac got tempted. He fell into it, which brings about the second area I want to look at tonight. Isaac committed the same sin as his father. Look at verse 6. It says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And Isaac said, she's my sister. Now, does that ring a bell with anybody? Isn't that what Pop said a while back about mom? Look what he says here. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold. I mean, she's a 10. They're going to look at her and say, man, let's get rid of the dude and take her. You know, they're going to kill me. So Rebekah, tell him you're my sister. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window. Now here's the king. He's looking out his mansion, his palace, and he's looking and he sees Isaac and Rebekah. And they're playing around, you know. They're lovey-dovey and baby cakes. And, you know, look what it says here. It says, and he saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Have you heard the saying, there's nothing new under the sun? Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20, twice. Abraham lied about his wife Sarah and said she was his sister. Now, you know what? I'm thinking about this, and I'm sure there was some point in Isaac's life where he's growing up and he's playing in the house or in the tent, whatever, and he's hearing mom and dad talk, Abraham and Sarah. And they could have been laughing and saying, yeah, you remember the king, yeah, when, you know, we said that, you're my brother, you're my sister. Apparently he had heard about it, and so what's he do here? He uses the same thing about his wife, Rebekah. Here's the tragedy of the whole thing. Abraham and Sarah reaped heavily for lying. And here Isaac and Rebekah are going to reap the exact same thing. Number one, they lost their blessing. Secondly, they lost their testimony as God's kids. And the third thing here, they were publicly rebuked by a non-believing heathen king. Sad. That's what happens when you're in a place that God has not called you to. God told him not to go to Egypt. Okay, he didn't go all the way in, but he's on the border. He's on the border of the land that God gave him in Egypt. And he's walking the line. He's got one foot with God and he's got one foot in the world, man. And God says, you can't do that. Jesus said, either be hot for me or be cold for me. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, speaking of judgment. They're in the book of Revelation. Abraham and Sarah were actually half brother and half sister. But here, Rebekah was actually Isaac's cousin. You know what that means? It means Isaac's lie was worse than his father's. It was worse than his dad's. I thought of what James tells us about temptation in James 1, verses 12 to 15. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That word blessed from the Greek translation is, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, when you're tempted, and you don't give in to it, and the temptation is gone, and you're standing and you didn't give in, when you are approved, James says he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a reward you're going to receive for waiting and enduring and not giving in to that particular temptation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he was talking about the last days, the days you and I are living in, this generation. He said, because lawlessness will abound. What's he talking about? People won't care about the law. They'll kill you in a heartbeat. They'll jack your car. They don't care who you are. Look at all the brutal stuff we're seeing on TV. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. How many of you know we're in it for the long haul, man? Things might not get better. What are we going to do? Go to Egypt? Go to the world for help? Or are we going to go on the border? 1 foot with God and 1 foot in the world, just in case if God don't help us, maybe the world can. If the world don't help, maybe God can help us. God says, no, you stay in the land where I called you, Isaac. You don't go down towards Egypt. James goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. How many people do you know? I've had guys come up to me when I was doing the men's studies all those years. Some of the guys would come up, you know, Tuesday night after work, and they go, man, bro, God is like really tempting me. I go, God's tempting you? Show me that in the Bible. My Bible says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You know what it is? Here's what it is. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Physical death and possibly even spiritual death. Sin. God doesn't tempt us. It's our own desires. It's our own lust that we give in. And James says it becomes sin. Here, Isaac, he's tempted. He was tempted. And what happened is he gave in and it became sin. Which brings me to our third point. Isaac dug again his father's wells. I love this. Look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Wait a minute, Rick. God's blessing him. He's got 1 foot in the world and 1 in the kingdom. How many of you know God can bless you with material blessings? But these aren't spiritual blessings. Look what it says here in verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him, the Philistines being the enemy. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Notice that the non-believers saw God's hand on Isaac being a believer. Verse 17, and Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's shepherd, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. What's really neat about this is that wells of water in the Bible actually speak of the divine resources of God for the spiritual life. The blessings that God gives us, the resources we need to live this kind of a life. I thought of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. You guys remember the story? It's in John 4, verses 7 to 14. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now, you got to remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them and had nothing to do with them. So this lady, she's asking a legitimate question here. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Notice that Jesus is speaking of spiritual and the woman is thinking of the physical. She's wondering, how am I going to get this water out of the well? And Jesus talking to her about living water. What's this living water? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just hold on. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What's he talking about? What's Jesus talking about? Well, in John 7, verse 38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, leading us into those spiritual riches. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the divine resources we need for this spiritual life that we're living in the Lord. Abraham had at one time dug these wells. But notice as we read here, the enemy had either taken them away or plugged them up with dirt. What about your spiritual wells? What about your spiritual wells? Has the enemy taken them away or plugged them up? You see, in a sense, our spiritual wells have been taken away from us by the world and by the things of the world because our priorities had gotten messed up. We get to the place where we can start drifting away. We start not showing up as much in fellowship. We're not reading the word as much. We're not hanging out with other believers as much. I've met so many brothers and sisters who had backslid. And you know what? Here's the thing. People don't understand. There's a principle when you backslide. When you start pulling back from church, when you start pulling back from fellowship and listening to Christian music and Christian teaching and hanging out with other believers, what happens is your heart starts getting callous one layer at a time. Before you know it, you're not even sensitive to God's Spirit. Something, maybe a tragedy or something happens in your life and you come back to church. But you come back, you listen to the music, you listen to the teaching, and it's not hitting you like it was before you start drifting. And I've had people ask me, I don't feel the same. I was excited, I was zealous, I love the Lord, man, and I'm fire for him, and I don't feel that no more. And I said, there's a biblical principle here. You didn't just all of a sudden walk away from the church and you were gone. You slowly drifted away. So now what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to be faithful, being here Sundays and Wednesdays, get back in the Bible, get around Christians, listen to Christian music. It took you months to get into a place where you just walked away and backslid. It's going to take you months for the Holy Spirit to get back moving in your life again. People don't understand that. It's a biblical principle. They think, wow, man, I'll rededicate my life and, man, I'll be back on fire again. It don't work that way. It takes time to get back into that place. So what do we need to do? We got to get back to the old wells. We got to get back to prayer. We have to get back to reading our Bible. We have to get back to fellowship with one another in church. Notice that Isaac not only opened the same wells again. I want you to notice he called those wells the very same names that his dad had called. You know what that tells me? He watched his dad. He saw his dad when he was tempted. He saw his dad when he was tempted and fell into sin. But then he saw his dad get stirred up in the spirit and start looking towards God again. That's what these wells represent. Isaac blew it. He was tempted, he fell, and now he's trying to get back. That's what these spiritual wells represent. He remembered what he needed to do instead of relying on the world. The famine hit. I mean, when we go through tough times, what's the first thing we're thinking of? Visa, American Express. You know, I got a way out. You know, instead of waiting on God, we start turning to the world for help. We turn to people instead of, you know, we're looking all around where we should be looking up. And Isaac remembered that. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2:5 to the church of Ephesus? When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, this church was on fire for God. Do you know one generation later, Revelation chapter 2, Jesus had to rebuke them because the fire was about to go out. One generation. Who was it? Pastor Chuck Smith said the church is always one generation away from distinction, man, being wiped out. Jesus said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Secondly, repent. Third, do your first works. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Of course, the warning here is that if the church didn't get its heart back in right condition before God, its lampstand will be removed. You see, maybe tonight, I don't know your heart, I don't know where you're at, but maybe you've lost your love for Christ. Maybe you're not as excited as you once were. Maybe you're not as on fire as you once were. I mean, there was a time in your life when, man, it's Monday, I can't wait till Wednesday. I got to hear from God. I want to go to church, man. I'm getting beat up. I'm getting my face ripped off, man. I mean, I want to get in fellowship. I want to get out of here. Just the zealousness. Maybe you've lost that. It can be restored if you follow these three instructions that Jesus gave here. He says, first of all, remember. You know what that word remember translated from the Greek original text means? It means to keep on remembering. Remember when you started to drift. What was it? Was it a person? Was it a place? Was it a tragedy? Was it a career? Relationship? A new house? What was it when you started to kind of pull back from where you were with me? Jesus said, keep on remembering what you've lost and have a desire to get again that close communion that you once had with Jesus Christ. Remember. Secondly, you have to repent. What does repent mean? It means to have a change of mind. He said, have a change of mind and confess your sin to the Lord. And once you do that, the third thing, you need to repeat or redo the first works. It means to restore the original fellowship that was broken by your sin or the neglect of your walk. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about Bible study. It's talking about fellowship. It's talking about meditation. It's talking about being obedient to the Lord again. It's talking about your service to the Lord and others. It's talking about your worship. Restore that back again. Get back where you once were. yeah, you were going through the trials, but man, you were able to endure it because the Holy Spirit was alive in you. And you were sensitive to that Holy Spirit. You see, when you start walking away, you start callousing your heart to where before you know it, you can sin, you can lie, you can cheat, you can do whatever you want, and you're not even convicted no more. Remember what God told Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament? He said, quit praying for the people of Israel. That blew me away when I read that. What? Quit praying for them? God says, I'm not even going to hear your prayers no more. They're a stiff-necked people. They're doing what they want to do. Let them go. You see, Jesus is saying, in spite of the privilege that you may have enjoyed, he said, you can be in danger of losing your light. Your light, your testimony, who you are in Jesus Christ. The work the Holy Spirit's doing in and through you brings me to the fourth area here. I mean, Isaac was tempted. He fell into the temptation and became sin. He recognized where he was on the border between Egypt, the world, and his walk with the Lord and where God wanted him to be. And he started digging these wells again. He started searching for the Spirit to start working again, that water of life in his life. Fourthly, Isaac trusted in his father's God. Look at verse 23. It says, then he went up from there to Beersheba. He recognized, what in the world am I doing with one foot in Egypt and one foot where I should be? He went back up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Notice this now. He's back in the land where he should have never left. And he pitches his tent, he digs this well. Then Abimelech, the enemy, came to him from Gerar with Mr. A, whatever his name is, one of his friends and the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Notice the testimony here. He burned his testimony, but notice how gracious God is that he shows the enemy. Yeah, okay, even though my servant failed, he's still one of my kids, man, and I'm his God. But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you. And since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast and they ate and drank. And they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away. They departed from him in peace. Notice that. His enemies, God made peace with them. And it came to pass that same day. Okay, here we go. He dug all these wells. Nothing happened. No water. He's searching. How can I get back to that place? He digs all these wells. Nothing. He goes back to where he should have stayed. It came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And they said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Do you know that city? Still there. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, I don't know why that got thrown in there. You know, Esau is Isaac's other son. There's Jacob and Esau. Jacob's the one that's going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Esau, he's just totally doing his own thing, just blowing it. He's marrying these heathen women. And notice what it says in verse 35. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Just a grief. what happened here is when the water began to flow again, Isaac came to the place where he trusted in God. You see, whenever you read in scriptures that they went down, it usually means that they went away from the place of God's blessing. But when you read in scripture that they went up, it's speaking of returning to that place of God's blessing. As we studied here, as long as Isaac was away from Canaan, the land that was given to his father and to him and the descendants, there was conflict. Do you know when you're out of God's will and you're not in the place you should be, there's going to be conflict. There's not going to be any peace. But when he went back to Beersheba, you know what Beersheba means? The well of the oath. When he went back to the place, God says, all right, man. God meets him and he gives him peace with his enemies. In fact, on the very same day, his servants dug a well. They found water. Right away, I thought of Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord makes even his enemies at peace with him. You see, if you're in a place where you might be receiving material blessings, but you're not receiving spiritual blessings, then maybe tonight you need to take some time and evaluate your walk and your life before the Lord. Someone said, no one is so empty as the one who has stopped walking with God and doesn't even know it. How many of you know you can get to a place in your walk where you become spiritually cold and you don't even know it? You get calloused and you don't even know it. You can get to a place where you become tough and you don't care about what the Holy Spirit's saying. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Do you know that's a sign of the last days, drifting away? Paul said many would depart from the faith in the last days. I want to close with this. Joseph Stahl, in his book, Following Christ, asked the question, how do people go so far astray spiritually? The question was prompted when Dr. Stahl read an article given to him from the local paper about Tom Wilson, who died gunned down as a member of a neo-Nazi gang. Tom had grown up in the church. He was active in the youth group. He professed Christ as Savior and was baptized. He was a very good student and won many points for faithful memory work, lesson completion, and attendance, according to his fourth grade Sunday school teacher. So how did he fall so far? Here it is. The first step was more probably a choice to not listen to the voice of the Spirit, to love his lust more than Christ, or to choose a friend who encouraged his stepping off the path. This sad story of a life inflicting incredible damage on the name of Christ was played out not by momentarily cataclysmic departure, but by the gradual erosion of a commitment to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's gradual, man. It's gradual. Before you know it, you're not even walking with the Lord. It goes that fast. You don't wake up in, you know, one morning and just go, man, I think I'll have an affair today. It's a gradual erosion. You just don't go out and start gangbanging again. You know what? Paul warned us, and then he encouraged us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12, 14, he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he said this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. How many of you know God's faithful? The Bible says he's faithful even when we're not, even when we're faithless. He's faithful because he can't deny himself. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're really sold out on the Lord, if your eyes are totally focused on Him, you're not going to give in to the temptation. You're going to be able to stand. You're going to be able to make it. Guys, we get tempted every day in one way or another. There's nothing new under the sun. Every one of us in this room get tempted in the same areas that everyone else does. It's when we keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't have to worry about losing it. Isaac was tempted. Here we have in Scripture for everyone to read for many years. He gave in and it became sin. It's because he had one foot in the world and he had one foot in the kingdom. And you can't do that. God says, you've got to stay in the place that I've called you. You can't go down towards Egypt. Well, he sinned. But you know what? He remembered. And he started looking for that wells of water again. He remembered his dad. I'm sure his dad was training him up in the ways of the Lord. And he remembered and he's, man, I got to get back. And that digging those wells, man, he was searching. The whole time he was on the border, the world and the kingdom of God, the whole time all the wells were dug, no water. The minute he finally starts heading back to where, okay, I got to get back. This is where God wants me. What happens? They dig a well, and there's water. Spiritual blessings. God starts blessing him again. He sees that, and he puts his faith in God again, the God of his father. Those are steps that we go through, and they're things we need to learn. And maybe you're in one of those places, one of those areas tonight. This is the key for us to get back on track. I'd encourage you to do that.